Now you're going to make me edit that thing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for another day. Thank you for bringing us together. Thank you that there's love in this room. Thank you that you are at work in all of our lives, even sometimes when we can't see it. We know that you are there. Lord, help us. Open our hearts today to hear from you, to be aware of your Holy Spirit speaking to us as we plot our course forward as a body, and who as we choose to follow you. Let us hear your word today. Amen. Those of you who know Linda know she has two favorite questions that she asks. What are you doing, and why are you doing it? And so today, I thought I would take a moment, and I think people are kind of aware of this anyway. I've talked about it enough. We've been over this passage before, but I want to make sure that that we understand what are we doing and why are we doing it. So, y'all know for many years, even before Pastor David went to be with Jesus, he had the desire that we would use some change up the music, use some more modern stuff, and so Don started working on that. But there's an underlying purpose behind that. Why did we change the music? Okay, what did we do? What did we do? We changed the music. Why did we change the music? Well, we're not completely abandoning the hymns. Some of those old hymns are beautiful, and they teach us theology, and actually, many of them are very worshipful in the sense that those of us who are used to worship overt worship songs are quite able to recognize. The other thing you might notice, if you're paying attention, is why we have a progression. We usually start out with something a little light and happy and bouncy, and then kind of move down, move into stuff that's more contemplative, more reverent, and then hopefully into a place that's completely in focused, and it's all about Jesus. It's all about Him. It's all about God. And at that point, we have our focus completely in that direction. At least that's the idea. Now, I really wanted to illustrate that, but it's kind of hard to do under the constraints we have. In order for that to really flow and be smooth, you really need at least one musician. And right now we got stuff out of a can, and we just thank the Lord that we have what we have. And modern technology has allowed us to not be going a cappella. So thank the Lord for that. But why are we doing it? Well, I kind of explained a little bit. It's not just for preference. It's, or at least not entirely. I'll admit to some preference, but it's because we have a purpose. It's because we've designed it, or trying to design it into a way that draws us into communion with Holy Spirit. And I've said before that He's always here. We don't have to ask Him to come. He lives within each one of us. But that we may know His presence, that we may be able to discern it, because what is it that we all desire? At least I hope we all desire. We all desire to know Him. And in order to know somebody, we need to be with them. And it's not, I've already said we know He's with us, But sometimes we're not paying a lot of attention to him. We're off doing our own thing, and we kind of want him to stay in the back bedroom and don't interfere too with us too much. But that's not how you get to know somebody. And so worship is, as we have envisioned it, is about bringing our hearts to a place where we're cognizant of his presence, where we recognize and we spend time recognizing who he is. Because the greatest longing in our hearts when we belong to him is to know him, to be with him. And it's our hope, my hope in the future, that God will send us somebody and we can throw out the cans and really get into the have an opportunity to allow our minds and our hearts to get to that place. And you know, we've had kind of glimpses of that. We've had people come in and try to do that. But it's not about the tradition. And I've said this before too. Sometimes you just have somebody come in and they do a different tradition. That's the way they learned it. They don't know why they're doing it either. That's the way they did it. But we have an objective. We have a mission. We have a point in what we're doing. And it's to recognize and worship, recognize in worship who it is that we worship. Almighty God, almighty, merciful, wonderful God, creator of the universe, who came down and chose to be with us, chose to redeem us when we didn't deserve it, chose to put his Holy Spirit in our hearts. And we get to think about, when we think about that, we dwell on that. And at 15 minutes of songs don't do that for you. We really need more time, but we work with what we got. And as long as we've got canned music, I don't know that prolonging the agony is going to get us there. So we'll wait to make those changes until we have a bit more resources to do it with. That's the desire. That's the why. Now, does that mean everything has to be, you know, there's been some criticism, and I'm getting off the track here, but I think I've got time. But that, you know, some criticism has been laid at the feet of some of the newer music that it's too simplistic. There's not much to it. You're saying the same thing over and over again. You know, there's a point. There's a legitimate criticism there, because read the Psalms, and see how much is packed in there. We should have more to say. But one of the things that we're trying to do is just get to the place, just get our hearts and minds prepared. Give ourselves time. When you walk in off the street, man, you've had a crazy day. Things have happened. Kitchen fires, whatever happens to be going on that day, and you're thinking about all of that stuff, and what you got to do next week, and you know, whatever problems in your life. We need time to reset, to get our hearts in a place where and our minds quieted down, where we can start thinking about the Lord. And so that's what that's all about. That's why you go in places sometimes and they take an hour. Because we need that time to sort of reset our hearts and minds and get to a place where we can hear and we can discern the presence of the Holy Spirit. He's always with us, but sometimes it takes us a while to be able to recognize him. The Psalms were meant to be sung. I think we all know that. Of course, we've lost the original melodies. We don't know what they sounded like. Probably sounded kind of similar to some of the music you might hear in the Middle East today, but we don't really know. But the content was, of course, praise to the Lord. There was also wisdom and instruction in them, much like many of our old hymns have in them. Sometimes they were even prophetic, and they would be about two things at once. We've seen that in some of the Psalms of David. He's writing about his own situation, but he doesn't know. I assume he doesn't know at the time that he's also writing something prophetic that would turn out to be about Jesus the Messiah. And then also they are prayers. Interesting facts. I don't know if you ever really need to know this, unless maybe you're going to go to seminary someday. But it's something I didn't know until I studied this for the first time. I'm like, what is this term? The Psalms are also called as a unit the Psalter, Psalter. Of course, there's 150 of them if you look in your Bible, but originally there were just 147. The reason for that is that 14 and 53 are the same psalm, and then 9 and 10 and 42 and 43 were each originally one psalm. You have several different people that wrote the Psalms. We think of David having written the Psalms, but he's just one of the authors. David wrote from 3 to 41, from 41 to 70, 138 to 145. And then we have Asaph, one of David's singers, who wrote 42 through 50 and 73 through 88. And then you have others, a few others. But you have topical. They're divided up into kind of topics. God's kingship, 93 to 100. Psalms of praise, 103 to 107. I would call 100 a psalm of praise too, but actually it's in a different category. It's a psalm of ascent. And what that was songs that they would sing as they were headed toward the temple. They were pilgrimage songs, you might call them. And 120 to 134 are those. And I didn't look into, I'm looking at old notes, and I wish I had gone back and checked out where some of this. I probably knew at one time. But there's another group they call Hallelujah Psalms. Just exaltation. 111 to 113 and then 146 to 150. Currently, we have them organized into what they call five books. 141, except for 1 and 2. And 33 of those are entitled Psalms of David. And you have verse, you have 2, and then 42 to 72. And then book 3 is 73 to 89. And you'll see these headings in your thing, in your Bible a lot of times. And 4 is 90 to 106, and 5 is 107 to 150. And the last verse of the last four books, they think was probably added by whoever compiled them, but as it's all praise to Yahweh, certainly no harm was done by that. But we're going to take a special look at Psalm 100 because that's where we have kind of drawn our pattern of worship that I've been talking about today. And it's called a Psalm of Thanksgiving. It may have been the last of six that were sung as the people entered the temple and been given for thank offerings. And verse 4 is where we get this model of worship that we're talking about today. And you know, we sang that little song that we opened up with. I will enter his gates with thanksgiving. I will enter his courts with praise. It's where we get that. So, let's have a little look at this psalm, at the truth of God's word. And I'll go ahead and read it. Make a loud shout to Yahweh, all the earth. Serve Yahweh with gladness. Come before him with joyful songs. Know that Yahweh, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him. Bless his name. For Yahweh is good, and his loving kindness endures forever, and his faithfulness generation unto generation. Amen. Make a loud shout to Yahweh, all the earth. Some will say, shout joyfully. But the word for shout here is a word that means a shout of a victory or even a battle cry. It's the same, it's the shout that that the people shouted when Joshua was told to have people shout, and then the walls of Jericho came down. Might also be sounding alarm. But it was also the same word that you find when the temple is rebuilt in the book of Ezra, and the people are rejoicing loudly. It's an exuberant shout of joyous victory. Our God has won the victory. And we have every reason to shout of joy. And he says, not just God's people, not just Israel, but all the earth. The expectation seems to be here that it's not just his people, but everybody. He is the Lord over not just one part of the earth. He is the Lord over all the earth. The Bible tells us what? That every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Serve him joyfully and so enter his presence. Serve the Lord with gladness. Serving is a part of worship. We tend to define worship very narrowly. We talk about that when we get together and sing songs, we call that worship. But worship is so much more than that. Worship is a lifestyle. Worship is how we live before God every day. Everything that we do is an act of worship. Serving is part of worship. And it's part of our gratitude. We're talking about thanksgiving. If we're truly grateful to someone, it goes beyond words. I mean, it's polite to say thank you, but if you then, when they had a need or they wanted something, if you didn't follow up with action, your gratitude not worth very much. True gratitude involves action. But when we're in love with our Lord, it leads us to action, and it leads us to be joyful when we know that we've pleased him. When you do things that you know please the Lord, it brings joy because we want to please the people that we love. duty's not sufficient. We do things just because we have to. I mean, how do you feel? And I know that y'all, those of you who have had children have experienced this. You don't get a lot out of it when you know your kid's just doing it because you made them do it. But when they do something that you didn't expect just because they love you, now that's a whole different thing. It's a whole different thing. True love demands more, and true love gives it gladly. Come before him, it says, with joyful songs. The objective is to be in his presence. Remember, we're heading for the, you know, this would have been done as they're heading for the temple. The intent is to offer sacrifices, to be in praise and worship to him. And the desire is to be in his presence. Now, they couldn't go all the way. You could kind of connect this from verse 4 as they proceed from the gates to the courts, but then they had to stop. The joy comes from knowing the presence of the Lord, because we don't have to stop. Because of the blood of Jesus, we have the ability to walk all the way in. That curtain got ripped down. Because there's no barrier between us anymore. Because of what Jesus did on that cross, because his blood was spilled, we have direct access to the Holy Father, to the Holy God. We can walk right up. It says, he has made us, and not we ourselves. Interesting construction there. I think I'd like to go more into that at some time. He says, know that Yahweh, he is God. There is no other. There are lots of pretenders. Satan himself thought he could take God's throne, but it wasn't going to happen. Acknowledging his lordship, acknowledging who he is the first step to deepening our relationship with him. Because it is he that has made us, and not we ourselves. Now that flies right in the face of the way we like to think, the way the world likes to think today. Now, in this context, it may have been said of the nation of Israel that they didn't exist except for what God had done to cause them to exist. If he had not miraculously intervened, there would have been no nation of Israel. But it's true of all of us as well. He's the one who created us. We didn't make ourselves. We didn't grow out of the mud. We can't be our own God, which is what that leads to. If there's no God to tell us, then we can be our own God. Well, that was the devil's own sin. It never works. He is God. He is the creator of all things. And thus, he retains sovereignty over his creation. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Here's the element of covenant coming into place here. Jesus, of course, is called the Good Shepherd in John 10:11. It's through Jesus that we too can be called his people. We've been joined in. We've been grafted in. We talked about that in Romans. We get to be part of that because of what Jesus did. So come. Come into his presence. Enter his gates with thanksgiving, having acknowledged who he is now in gratitude for what He's done. Our salvation, our provision, our hope, everything that we have is because of Him. Enter His courts with praise. Now as we draw closer, those outside things get to be closed out. Those distractions are muted. And our focus shifts to the magnificence of our Lord. We praise Him for who He is and for what He has done. Thank you, Jesus. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name. Because we are able to continue on. Because that veil has been torn down. Because His Holy Spirit lives within us. And there's going to be a day when we're physically with Him. When we get to see Jesus in person. When we are, in fact, able to approach the actual throne of God, and we can do so with confidence because of what He's done. And there, we find grace and mercy. Hebrews 4:16. Our God is good. Yahweh is good, and He is forever faithful. His loving kindness, this translation says, endures forever. He is good because He is the source of all things. He defines what is good. Because of who He is, because He is the definer, the creator of everything, Nothing that He does can be anything but good. Satan would like to convince you that God is not really good, that He does not have your best, that He's against you. I mean, it goes all the way back to the garden. What did He say? You know, God's trying to keep you away from something. God's trying to keep something away from you. If you do it my way, then you're gonna have His knowledge. You're gonna be like Him. No, what God was doing was protecting His people. Chris talked about sin today. Why does God hate sin so much? He hates sin so much because it separates us from Him. Because He is a holy and perfect God, He can't be in the presence of sin. And when we sin, we put a block in between. He can't have anything to do with us. And we would all be in that situation. Eternally and forever, except for what Jesus did. So that all it takes is that when we come to Him with true repentance, with our hearts set right, and really, as we talk about worship, I didn't spend a lot of time on our state of mind, but one of the first things we need to do is deal with that. Deal with the issue of repentance. Because how in the world are we going to come into the presence of God knowing that we have unconfessed sin? We're never going to be able to fellowship with Him knowing that that's between us. Be like, think of any other physical relationship that you have. You know you've done somebody wrong. It's going to be kind of hard to sit and have a conversation with them. Can't look them in the eye. How much more so with Almighty God? Because we know we didn't keep any secrets from Him. You know, we might have secrets from that person that we did wrong, but they may not know what we did, but God knows what we did. And we know He knows what we did. So how are we going to get into a place of worship? How are we going to get into a place where we can commune with His Holy Spirit if we got that going on? We got to get rid of that first. And maybe as we press forward, as we repent of things that we know, and we're able to have our spiritual ears open and begin to hear from Him, He might bring up some other stuff we need to deal with. But that's all right. It means he loves us. Satan is the father of lies. He'd love to make you think that he doesn't want anything to do with you. Or just get you distracted and doing anything but pursuing that relationship. That is the source of your life. His loving kindness endures forever. That's a funny word. We don't see that word probably anywhere but in the Bible. Some translations have it more loyal love. Others, your King James just says mercy. But it's that word chesed. I'm not even going to try that again. It's the Hebrew word. And the best way to define it might be something like this. Covenantal, steadfast love expressed in gracious action. His love is active, and his love will never fail. Know that. Know that when you've got questions. I'm speaking to myself as much as anybody today. Know that when you're looking at life and trying to figure out what's going on, and God, where are you? What are you doing? If you belong to him today, you can absolutely know that he is working things out for your good. That he does not mean you evil, that he means you good. He is faithful from generation to generation. He never changes. He was, and he is, and he always will be faithful. And he's faithful even when we're not. Our God is worthy of worship. There is no other but him. He made us, and we belong to him. He loves us, and he cares for us. Like that shepherd looking after those sheep. He's always, always faithful. And so we're called to worship him. And yes, with exuberance, with joy, with singing. Even with shouting. I'm not much of a shouter, but I don't know, you might get me doing it. With playing of instruments. Yep, even with dancing. I know Baptists don't like to do that. But David did it. And worship him through our service, because this too is something that we can do joyfully. It makes us happy to make him happy. And it reflects on his goodness, upon his grace, upon his mercy. Coming to know his love and returning it as we're able. There's not a formula. You know, I've kind of spoken in a little bit at the beginning at kind of a formulaic terms, but there's no one right way or wrong way to do it. God responds to hearts, and the forms change over time. They change with culture. But God is always looking at the heart. Do we have a heart of worship? Certain practices, I believe, will help us as we prepare our hearts, as we consciously and intentionally seek to come into a place of fellowship with our Lord. our desire should be to know His presence. Or maybe I would say to become aware of His presence. I've experienced this. I know some others here have experienced this. It's my desire that we all get to experience that. And I'm not talking about an emotional high. There's nothing particularly wrong with that. But I'm talking about something that runs deeper than that. But I'll also tell you something else. It is not an experience that you are able to have or understand without knowing Him. So start there. Make sure that you know Him, that you start that journey. Thank you, Lord Jesus, that you made it possible for us to know you. Help us as we pursue our relationship with you. Help us as we attempt to open our hearts, open our spiritual ears so that we can hear from you, so that as we earnestly seek you, you have promised that you will be found. And we know that you will guide us like the good shepherd that you are. Help us as we continue to strive to grow the flock for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.